grace, mercy, and peace be yours this night in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It probably won't come as a surprise to any of you tonight that Judas was not one of the top 100 baby names this year. I looked it up. It's not. And you know, they have these sites that like track that, right? There's like census data, and they track, you know, which baby names are the most popular year in and year out. And I was looking, and in 2018, Judas was the 5,379th most popular boy's name. Awesome. And what that basically means, I was looked into some of the data. So in 2018, according to the census data that I was looking at, that means there were 17 boys in the United States that were named Judas. And, you know, I was like, that might be a little unfortunate for them. I don't know. And I don't want to, like, offend anyone. I don't know if anyone, like, knows someone named Judas. But it's just interesting because I think Judas is this name that is all but synonymous with betrayal and treachery. And I know that unique baby names is all the rage right now, but I'm not saying anything against some of those kids that I'm sure they're going to lead great lives. But this is a name that has with it infamy, right? This is a name that when you hear it, there's something attached to it. And we're going to be reflecting on that tonight. What is attached to this name and this person, this disciple, who on that last week of Jesus' life betrayed him, handed him over to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees for trial that would eventually lead to his public execution. Now, I don't think we spend a lot of time thinking about Judas, do we? You know, we recognize he's a part of this greater gospel narrative, but I don't think we tend to think about him a whole lot, because I think Judas kind of makes us a little uncomfortable. Certainly what he did makes us uncomfortable, and I think as we see kind of what that means for him, that makes us uncomfortable. I mean, take what Jesus says in our reading tonight. He says, "Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if he had not been born." But I think more than that, I think as we look at Judas, there's something there that maybe makes our skin crawl or really, like, punches us in the gut. There's something about betrayal. There's something about betrayal that gets us to the core, that hits us in the gut. And I think the reason why is because betrayal by its very nature denotes intimacy, a closeness between those two parties. Betrayal indicates a certain closeness or bond, and in that place, there's this close relationship, and turning on that close friend makes that pain, that hurt, exponentially worse. So I think what bothers so many about Judas is not the simple fact that he sold Jesus away, but it's the fact that this is a person who walked with Jesus, who ate meals with Jesus, who sat at his feet. This is a man who hours before his feet were washed by Jesus, a person who experienced real life with Jesus. You could argue a friend. I think what scares us, what bothers us so much is to see that closeness and to see that friend turn on Jesus. And even as we go into the Garden of Gethsemane and we see as they come to arrest Jesus, Judas identifies his teacher with this closeness of a brotherly kiss. This kiss. Do we have the picture? Yeah. This close, intimate kiss that's depicted in this mosaic painting. And I think looking at this, we might already just be uncomfortable by seeing the closeness shared between Judas and Jesus here, let alone the fact that in this moment of close friendship, or what should be close friendship, is betrayal. And yet it's with this sign of friendship that Judas betrays his rabbi. And at least for me, I feel that knife in my gut. I feel that hurt. We feel that hurt in a real way because we know how much more it pains us when it's someone that's close to us that hurt us. And considering this sting and this hurt and betrayal, what strikes me about this image and this scene above as I was looking at it are the eyes. I know we're focusing on eyes in this series, but really, as I looked at this, what stood out to me were the eyes of Judas and Jesus. And so first, as we look at Jesus, we see Jesus' eyes as they look straight at Judas, unwavering, looking right at him. And then we look at Judas, and Judas's eyes are very different. As Judas goes in to have this intimate kiss with Jesus, his eyes look away. Betraying eyes. They look away as if almost like they're seeking to hide that guilt and shame that they know is there. We'll talk about Jesus' eyes here in a moment, but first let's linger on Judas. The eyes of the betrayer. Looking away from the betrayed. Put yourself in Judas's shoes for a moment and imagine. Imagine the moment, the pain of seeing Jesus' eyes looking into yours as they lead him away. Imagine experiencing that hurt. Imagine just a couple hours before, as they're in the upper room, what it would be like as Judas is going to dip his bread in the bowl with Jesus, and they lock eyes, and he realizes he knows. What happens with those eyes? I think in that instant, as they lock and that realization kicks in, all of a sudden the eyes turn away. Turn away in fear, turn away in disgust, turn away in guilt, right? It's a universal sign of guilt. When someone breaks that eye contact, looks away, if you've spent any time with kids, you know this to be true. If you want to know that they're lying to you, they will not look you in the eyes. My wife knows this of me. I'm not a good liar, so I can't look her in the eyes. But this is the universal sign of guilt and dishonesty and untruths, this lack of eye contact. There's something about being in the face of guilt that we want to run, we want to hide, and sometimes that's manifested in actually running away and actually retreating from the people around us, but sometimes it's as simple as our eyes trying to hide and get away. It's almost like I feel that because I'm not looking at you, you can't see me. And you can't see what I'm up to in secret. You're not going to be able to see what I'm up to and what I'm guilty of. See, if I can't see you, that means you can't see me, right? Of course, that's not how it works. It'd be great if it did work that way, but we know that's not how it works, and it's not how it worked with Judas either. Jesus sees him. And Jesus knows him, and Jesus knows his guilt. He knew before they even went to the garden. He knew before they journeyed up to Jerusalem. He knew before he even came to this world that Judas would one day betray him and hand him over into the hands of sinners. And as Judas looks away, hiding his eyes, Jesus' eyes stay fixed on him. They don't wander. Jesus' eyes remain fixed on Judas. just as they're fixed on you. And they're fixed on me. I think it's all too easy as we look at Jesus and we read this gospel narrative to vilify him, pass the buck as if he was the only one to blame, as if he was the only one to betray Jesus. But let's consider this. What would our eyes do if Jesus saw how we betrayed one another? What would our eyes do if Jesus looked us in the eye and he saw our browser history? What would our eyes do? Could we bear to meet Jesus in his gaze if he heard the words that we said to our children, or to our spouse? What if he saw our selfish ambition or our deceitful ways? What if those betraying eyes that look away in guilt and shame are not just Judas's, but our own? Jesus was handed over not as a result of a single act of betrayal by one man, but by a mass rebellion by all mankind. I'm Judas. You are Judas. It was my act of betrayal that cut him to the heart. It was my act of betrayal that cut him in a way that hurt so deeply, because he knew me intimately. He knitted to me together in my mother's womb. He's intimately aware of every little thing about me. He knows me. He sees me. And yet, I've had no trouble turning my eyes away and pretending like he can't see what I do in secret. And I betray his love, and I betray his trust. With Judas, it was my actions, my sin that delivered him into the hands of sinners. And yet, we turn again to the eyes of Jesus. Eyes that are unmoved. Eyes that continue to remain on me, X-raying me, seeing me, and knowing me. He knows the good and the bad and the ugly. His eyes penetrate me to the core, to my very being. His eyes yet do not abandon me. They don't look away in disgust. They don't abandon me in my betrayal. They look on me, and in his eyes I don't see condemnation, but I see love. Eyes that do not condemn, but draw us unto himself. For this is what the Gospels say. For it is for this reason that he came into the world. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Crucified to forgive my betrayal. Risen that I might one day rise with him. That I might see him face to face, and that I would see him face to face, and our eyes would meet, and I'd have no need to look away in fear or guilt or shame. That our relationship that was once marred by the bitterness of betrayal would be reconciled. That the intimacy that I once had with God that has been marred in my sin will be restored in a relationship with him. There's something about betrayal, it's true. There's something about betrayal in our lives, and as we see it, that stings in a specific and unique kind of way. And it hurts. It hurts us, it hurts God. But there's nothing that soothes the heart. There's nothing that soothes the heart and reconciles relationships like forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So my prayer tonight is that as we look into the eyes of our Savior, may Christ turn our downcast eyes, our betraying eyes, into eyes that forgive, forgiving eyes. And may we be renewed in our relationship, our close and intimate relationship that we marred with betrayal. And may it be reconciled. And in that we would be ambassadors of reconciliation in the broken relationships in our lives, our families and our friends, and all people that we come to meet. May it be so in Christ Jesus, our Savior.